This morning, we've got our Bibles here. I wanted to let you know, though, that if you didn't know, it's National Bring Your Bible to Church Sunday. It's that every Sunday. And I've got a box here with Bibles on it. And I want to tell you that every Sunday, if you're here and you just got saved, you're new to Christianity, you don't have any money, I will give you a Bible. I want to sign it at least because that's kind of nice to do. We're going to put the date on there. But after the service, if you really don't have a Bible and you can't afford one, come see me. I will give you a Bible. I want you to bring your Bible every Sunday. I want to create a culture in our church that loves the Word of God. Or at least bring your smart device because it's got an app on there. If you have the ability and the control to not get distracted by something else on your phone, then okay, praise God. But if that's you, then bring your Bible because nothing's going to tweet or buzz on your book. But bring it to church. Please bring it to church. We're going to open it up every Sunday. We're going to look at many scriptures. Cut it all up, mark it all up, jack it all up. Mine is actually like falling apart, I realized. I thought, I need some glue or something in there, but just love your Bible. Love it. Bring it. Let's read it. Let's look at it together. Okay. Last Sunday, if you were here, wow. Praise God, eh? Wow, my good friend Phil Ken, he's a friend of mine, also my mentor. He just brings the word in a way that just opens our eyes to his scriptures. So I'm thankful that he was here. I'm thankful that you got blessed by it. Something that resonated with me in that whole message, right out of the gate. He said, last night, I was up till 11 o'clock. Now, he was exhausted. We took him out fishing. We worked him. He was tired. But he kept wrestling. We dropped him off. He had like 4 hours to wrestle with the scripture. And he said to me, he said, it's not the way I wanted to end the service. I wanted to finish the story. But God said, you shut up and listen. We're going to finish the story right here. And to me, that's why I love that guy. Because even after all of his years of ministry and wisdom and that sermon and that story, he was still obedient. He still said, not my way, but your way, Lord. So this morning, as we look at scriptures, let's let the Lord speak to us through his word. I want to share a brief story, and then we'll jump into the Bible. If you wanted to open up, though, we'll jump into Matthew chapter 15. That's where we're going to look at the story. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning, in Matthew chapter 15. Many years ago, I see these bridal showers and these weddings happening. Reminded me of a time when I was courting my wife, Amelie, and the day had come where you get the ring and you need to deliver the goods. And as the man, you know, you've thought about this, you've probably lost sleep over it, sweating about it. And I got the ring. And it's pretty dressed up, like maybe I am this morning. And I thought, where am I going to put this thing? Because if I put it in my pocket, it's going to be very obvious. There's going to be a big, you know, bulge around my pocket. Hi, how you doing? What's in your pocket? Nothing, right? You know, awkward. So like any smart guy would do, I put it in my sock, right down in there. You're never going to look down, right? And you wouldn't take the ring out of the box and just put it in your pocket because you got thousands of dollars. What if there's a hole or you sit down a certain, out goes the ring. Now you're really going to look foolish when the time comes. So I had the ring in the sock in the box. And we went out to a restaurant in North Vancouver. It's called the Salmon House. It overlooks Stanley Park. It is beautiful. It's those TripAdvisor's got lots of dollar signs next to it, one of those kind of places. You got to get dressed up to get in the door. And actually, I'd phoned the owner, and I said, I know you close at 10, but could I stay till 10:15? There's something I got to take care of. And he said, you know, he's giving me the thumbs up, definitely. So the waitress came around, and she kind of, this was the nod, was like, the restaurant's closing soon. That was the cue. That was the, like, green light for me to, you know, there was nobody left in the restaurant. Dark out, Stanley Park, all the lights, you know, mood set, here we go. I'm so nervous at this point, thinking, oh, my word. I didn't know what we talked about till that point, because all I could think about was this moment that had to happen. So I got to go to the washroom. I got to go to the washroom. Yeah, throwing water in my face. I honestly pulled the ring out and was picturing myself in the mirror. This is for real. I was like, I hold it in this hand, and I say, you know, will you? And then, yeah, I got it. Nailing it. I got you, it's important. You can't fumble the thing or grab the wrong hand or whatever, right? So I come back to the table, And I wish I did this. I just pulled, and I threw it, no, I didn't throw it through the window, but I pulled back the table because I have to have space for myself. And I seriously got down, opened up the box. Amelie Claire Foster, will you take me to be your husband? And she said, yes. And then we took out the ring, put it on the finger, and then it was just like glorious, eh? Walked out of the restaurant a little bit happier, a little bit, you know, prouder, and big smiles, and everything was good. And in that moment, too, she asked me, she said, after, what did you say? Because, you know, you got a guy in front of you, and you're like, you forget. And I was like, I don't even know what I said. But it was good. All I remember is the word yes. So we were, you know, it was a green light, so. But I say that because in that moment when I was on my knee, I had spent a lot of time thinking about that moment. I had invested a lot of time in that moment because I had screwed things up for 23 years and I didn't want to screw this one up too. I wanted to get it right. And I think sometimes when we come to church and we come to communion, how much time have we thought about that? How seriously do we take it? This morning, I've moved communion to the end of the service because I want to lay a bit of a story and a foundation for us to get into coming to Christ. As we open his word, as we come to the cross, as we remember what he did for us, let that weigh with us this morning. Let us just kind of spend some time there. As I've been reading through the New Testament, I just find again and again this common theme of kneeling and falling at Jesus' feet. And I want to look at some of those with you. Last night I was here, as I usually am, just before I speak. Saturday night I'm here, I'm sitting somewhere, and an ambulance goes by at about 8:30. And I'm so sorry if that was for someone that you know. I don't know what the situation was, but when I heard those sirens, I thought, it's going to somebody that's in a place where they're desperate and they're in need, and there's no other solution, so I have to make a phone call. And when we come to Christ, when we come to his word, when we come to communion, when we gather, are we that desperate that there's no other hope? We have no other future but to come to Christ. Is that where we're at when we come to the table? Because I know that for myself, after close to 20 years, I'm thinking like, I've got it all figured out now. I've been around and kicked around, and I messed up for a while, and then I'm good now. I'm great. I'm coming to the communion table. Ha, 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 right? Like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like these stories, we need to come to our knees in the presence of a perfect and holy God. Let us never take that lightly. Let it never go to our heads. Let it never puff us up and make us proud. Let us humbly come into his presence today. So let's read the story here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 to 28. This is a great story. Just watch how it goes. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to another region. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. And it's an exclamation point. So it's not like there's a crowd of people, Jesus is hanging around, and then somebody comes, Lord, you know, have a little bit of mercy. Like, Lord, I am desperate. I need mercy. I need forgiveness. This is how the lady comes. And my daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying after us. Verse 24, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Ouch. Come desperately yelling for God, and he says, I'm not here for you. I'm here for someone else. Just keep reading this. It gets worse in a sense. I don't even know where I am now. Verse 25. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me. Again, second time. Lord, help me. I'm dying over here. He replies, oh my God. Is it not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs? Ouch. You feel ouch when you hear those kind of words. She replies this way, yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I want to thank God that this story and a few others stand alone in the Bible, and it's not a biblical principle that we would find time and time again. Thank God that it isn't. There are a couple other ones I just want to shed some light on. In 1 Peter chapter 1, God is saying that we will suffer and that there will be grief, and that's the kind of things we'll have to go through. In Genesis chapter 22, we see that God asked for Abraham's son. He says, come and sacrifice your son. It says in Genesis 32 that Jacob wrestled with his God and he got an answer. But thank God that these are not biblical principles that every story sheds light on. That when we come to God, God would say, I'm not throwing things to dogs. You're not in my will. You're not part of Israel. We don't have to wrestle with God physically to get his attention. That we don't have to sacrifice our son. These are standalone stories. We have to understand that. Because when somebody comes crying to God biblically, we see that God reaches out. I'm here, I'm available, I'm knocking at the door. So understand this one, okay? That's not how God responds to us. It's very important to know that. But here's what we need to understand is that why is that in there? You know, what can we learn from that story? And if we look ahead, we see that Jesus is about to feed 4,000 people. And we look just behind, we see this other story in chapter 15. Jesus is speaking about being clean and unclean. So let's make sure we know what's happening here. Prior to when Jesus called this situation, this Canaanite woman. We see here in chapter 15, it says, then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked. They had come up from Jerusalem. The situation where Jesus is, let's just backtrack a little bit in chapter 14. And then when he had crossed over in verse 34, they landed at, I'm going to struggle if I try and pronounce that. So they were very far north of Jerusalem. It was at a place that is 123 kilometers away from Jerusalem. And these Pharisees and teachers of the law had come that far. Okay, that's close to walking to Rupert. How long would it take you to walk to Rupert? A very long time, wouldn't it? Might take a whole day or two. So these individuals, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, had traveled a very long way to see what Jesus was up to. And we know that Jesus was there before because it says this, and when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding community. People brought all their sick to him, and he begged him to let the sick get touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched were healed. Wow. So these people knew that Jesus was there. These people knew that Jesus had been there before. This is great, great news for you and I. Chapter 5 of Luke, chapter 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake, and there's that community again with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. See, Jesus had already been to this community. He shows up again, and the people are like, remember last time he was in town, all the healings and miracles that took place? They started inviting all of their friends and neighbors. Everybody that came was getting healed again. So we see this community. It's a Gentile community. We just read here that Jesus said, I have only come for the Israelites. I've only come for God's chosen people. But then we see he's here doing these miracles for Gentiles, for non-Israelite, non-Jewish people. God's doing these things for you and I. That's good news again. So he goes on here, and the Pharisees are questioning Jesus. They'd come all this way for like a day or two to travel to question Jesus on what they were doing. Here's what the story says. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't even wash their hands before they eat. You know, after 2 days, that's the only thing you're catching them on? But here we go. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! And it's exclamation, you hypocrites! You've come here, you know, traveling for 2 days, question me on everything that I'm doing. Oh, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about this. This is Isaiah 29. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Watch these four things that Jesus reminds them of. It's brilliant. Jesus calls the crowd to him and says, listen and understand. Listen and understand what I'm about to tell you. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but it's what comes out of his mouth that makes him unclean. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Oops! Like Jesus always does. Number two, he replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has planted will be pulled up by its roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. Leave those hypocrites, they're far from me. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. They're listening to this, right? Number four, here we go. Peter said, explain the parable to us. He just explained it three times. And he's like, let me just quadruple check now. Are you still dull? Jesus asked them. Ouch. That hurts when you hear that. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And this makes a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make a person unclean. It's so important to understand that. When I share this with you right now, another story, you're going to think, Pastor, you only talk about two things, your backyard and your wart. I live a simple life. I have a new concoction that comes in a bag, that comes in a plastic sealed container that says, for physician use only. That's the good stuff, eh? It's a tight bottle, you know. I had rubber gloves on, and I know it's kind of gross, but I just have a little wart on my foot that won't go away, and I want to get rid of it. And I share that with you because when the wart's gone, then I can come to God. Then I'll be clean on the outside, all looking good, all shaved up, warted out, good to go. That's funny, but is that too far from truth? That we think we got to get it all right. We got to get it all cleaned up before I can come to this table, before I can come into God's presence. That's the furthest thing from the truth. You can come all warded up and dirty and gross and, you know, messy, and God loves you, and God will take you in, and God wants to be close to you. Those are the kind of things that we read about. I think about the communion when I was first saved, and it's here, and I'm in the service, and I'm just it was young, and you're thinking like, what happens when they pass it to me, and it, you know, it's a boo-boo, and you make a mess, or something happens, or you have it, and then it gets knocked over, or, you know, we put it in this sacred, holy plate, table thingy, and it's anointed, and we put it on a high pedestal. But then, really, what does that represent to us? Do we look at it and think, wow, it looks really great? And then when we have it in our hands and when we take of it, we're not well, we're not clean on the inside. Where's our heart at when we come to that thing? Forget what it looks like or how it feels. And I got to be honest with you, it's the greatest communion I've ever had in churches because somebody made it. It's real grape juice, and it's a freshly made wafer. It's brilliant. But if that's the reason you're taking it, then again, we've got the wrong perspective. When we come to this thing, it's not because it looks good. You don't get on your knees because you think, oh, mighty plate, you know, whatever. We come to it because of what it represents. And we come to God, and we realize what Jesus did for us. It should bring us low. We should want to get on our knees. Davis and I were just quickly talking about a podcast that he was listening to, and he was saying just about the sovereignty of God this morning. He was just sharing that. And yes, it is like that, the sovereignty of God. I've always seen shirts on, you know, Jesus is my homie. And, you know, going to high-five Jesus on the way into heaven. And no. When you get into God's presence, read about the stories in the Bible when people came into God's presence on their knees. Remember Moses came into God's presence. You know, take off the sandals that you're wearing. Just come right into my presence. That's the kind of God that we serve. Let's just kind of recap the story a bit. And I want to share some great stories throughout the Bible and in the Old Testament. People coming to their knees and watch what happens. It's wonderful. But let's just shed some light on the story because, again, it stands alone by itself, but there's something to teach us here. So in verse 22, it says this. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. There are degrees, and I don't know Greek and Hebrew super well enough to know what that represents, but it says, when I research it, that it was the worst sickness of its time. That this daughter was just out of control. There was just no hope for her. They probably tried every remedy and every concoction of the day, and she was done. So when she comes to Christ, she recognizes him as Lord and Son of David. She recognizes him as the Messiah and her only hope for a future for her daughter. When we come to Christ, I don't know what you've done for your life or where you're at. I've tried all kinds of things, all kinds of books, but there's only one answer. There's only one true God, and there's only one person that can fix this situation. It's really important for us to know that. In verse 24, Jesus answers her and her cry and her plea for help. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And if you think about that time, where the temple was, there was the court, there was the Holy of Holies, and outside was the court for the Gentiles. Outside was the court for you and I, that we were not invited in. We were not the Israelite people. We're on the outside. There's court for women. There's the court for priests. There's a court, and there's the inner court. But we were not invited in there. So what he's saying is honestly true. I was only sent for the sheep, lost sheep of Israel. And when he makes that statement, his intention is that right from the book of Genesis, he's trying to get his people to follow him and so that they could reach the rest of the world. But then we see in the New Testament that God has planned, not plan B, but he knew this was going to be the plan. He invites us in. When Jesus died on the cross, it says that the veil was torn, the temple was smashed. There's no inner, outer court. We're all welcome in. And that's good news. Even when you read that again, it's a standalone statement. Don't think that that's the way it is. And here's why we know this kind of stuff, because we read in Romans. So Romans, the Apostle Paul, is teaching the Roman Empire, the Romans in Rome. He's teaching them about the kingdom of God. And in verse 8, Romans chapter 15, verse 8, it says this. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to command the promises made to the partitionaries, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy as it is written. And we're going to read prophet after prophet in the New Testament here that spoke about this day, that spoke about you and I, the Gentile people. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. And again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, with God's people. We're invited in. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. Oh, thank you, Lord. May the God of our hope fill you with all the joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that we got invited in. Thank you, God, that he tore the veil. Thank you, God, that he made a way for us. And when I think about that, I want to get on my knees. I want to praise God for what he's done. Verse 27, let's continue the story. It says here, "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." First, her humility, she says, "You're right, Lord. We shouldn't take the bread from the children." What is he saying there? Because that feels like that kind of hurts almost. But if we saw the story that we just read about, God was interacting with the Pharisees and teachers of the law, God's people that were far from him, all dirty and all kinds of rules made up by men. And he said, "I can't take the bread from God's people, the children, and give it to Gentile people, the dogs." He did not call her a dog, but he said, "I can't do that. That's not why I was sent." Again, it's a standalone story, but we need to understand it. But in her humility, she admits to him, "You're right. Yes, Lord." She doesn't say that's wrong. She says, "Yes, Lord." And watch her wisdom. She must have been filled with the Holy Spirit because this is wisdom. "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the masters from your table, Lord. Even the dogs get crumbs and are satisfied." That's a crazy thought, isn't it? I love that she doesn't try and puff herself up and say, no, I'm worthy to be here. I've got it all together. I should be at the master's table. But she comes low and says, "You're right. But I should even be allowed to eat from the master's table." She admits that she's a dog when she says that. I don't know about you. I don't like admitting those kind of things. When you're all messy and you made mistakes. I don't like to confess those kind of things. Not the first thing on my list to do. But she brings herself low. And we read the end of the story here in a moment of what God does. But I really want to share some other stories with you in the Bible. They're so much fun. We're gonna go fast for time's sake. Luke chapter 14, verse 7. Luke chapter 14, verse 7 says this. "When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.'" So when you come low, you come humble, and God will exalt you. God will lift you up. God will praise you and bring you to a different place. Isn't that great news? We come all broke, and we sit at the worst place, and God's like, "Whoa, hey, you're supposed to be at the head table. Come with me." That's brilliant. If we come all puffed up, come to the head table, God's, "Get out of here. You're supposed to be in the back," right? Humility. It's very important when we come to Christ. We've got to come humbly. Second story, Luke chapter 8. Where am I? Sorry, Mark. Mark chapter 5. I might have just read off the screen for time. It's okay. "Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole story. 'This woman said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment.'" She doesn't come to Christ saying, "God, heal me, look at me. I have lots to offer you in the kingdom. You should heal me so I can be somebody mighty in the kingdom." She just comes humbly. "If I could just touch him, I'll get healed." Just like the woman here saying, "If I could just have some crumbs from the master's table." The great connection is that it's all connected to God. The hem is connected. The crumbs are connected. Any part of it is connected to God. Just reach out and just feel, just get a taste of me that I'm so good. It's brilliant to think about. Luke chapter 5, let's kind of jump back to Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. That's not good. This guy has zero hope. There's no cure. He has to walk around screaming like, "Unclean," anytime you came around him. This guy is done. But when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Again, I don't know where you're at in life, but are you feeling like there's no hope and there's no chance of ever getting right with God. And we come to God on our knees, and God says, done. We'll take care of that for you, no problem. Luke chapter 8, verse 42. Then a man named Darius, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, I love that, his only daughter, his only hope, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. He was trying to get there. The great thing here is that we see that somebody who is in authority, who's got it all together, who's got a good paycheck, a good house, nice vehicle, comes low, comes humble, falls on his feet, say, God, I've got all the stuff of the world, but I don't have you, and I don't have your power. I need you in my life. That's brilliant, isn't it? John chapter 11, verse 32. When Mary reached that place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Phil spoke about this last Sunday. Here's the point I want to make, though, is that when we come to God in prayer, God, why haven't you done anything about this? Why haven't you fixed this situation? How do we come to God? There's many different ways that we come to God. And I think about some ideas here. This person came, they came on their knees. They were so desperate. They came sometimes in humility and thinking, if I could just touch him. Sometimes we come just so broke and we have no hope. How do we come to the cross? How do we come to this communion table? And the last one I thought so great is that even if you have it all together, you still come. Even though you're the ruler, you're in charge of the whole place, you still come to a place where you need Christ. It doesn't matter what you have in life, you all need to come to Christ. There's nothing else that you need. It has to be the first thing that you want. Okay, two Old Testament scriptures. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. It says here, Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meetings. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all people. What a majestic thought, eh? Fire came out of heaven, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering, the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy, fell on their face in the presence of God. I want to challenge us with this thought, though, that let's not wait for a miraculous sign. Let's just come before we see any signs. That we don't need to see something to worship God. That we can just come humbly before we see any kind of actions. Here's the second one in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 37 to 39. Answer me, O Lord, answer me to these people. Will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. In this moment, I know we're just jumping into the scripture, but the prophets of Baal had been calling out to their God from morning till evening. These people that worshiped other gods, they're calling out, they're cutting themselves, they're jumping around, singing, all this kind of stuff. Zero response on their altar. Nothing. And finally, there's this moment where God now gets to not show up, but he gets to just show up in the scene. And it says, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, watch this, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. People cry out for everything else besides God, no answer. As soon as you turn to God, there's an answer. God will show up for you. Isn't that a brilliant story? Just to feel like from the front of the Bible to the back of the Bible, people fall on their knees and we see God showing up in their lives. It's great news. Let's finish the story off, though, and see what God does to this lady that he's kind of rebuked and called out, and she's returned. And in verse 28, then it says this, then Jesus answered the woman, you have great faith! Exclamation point. I love those. So in the midst of all of these people, he says, you have great faith. He doesn't point out her wisdom to have a conversation with God. He doesn't point out her humility that she came kneeling to God. He doesn't point out things like her meekness or her patience with God's response. He points out her faith. because faith will produce these things. If we have faith in God, you'll come humble. If you have faith in God, you'll trust him. I'll sit at the back. If you have faith in God, you don't need much to survive. You just need a little bit of wart treatment for crying out loud. You don't need a lot in life. When you come to faith in Christ, the other things are produced. Because if you try and focus, I'm just going to be humble, be humble, be humble. If you try and be meek, and you try and be patient, good luck. Have fun. But if you come to faith, if you come to the cross on your knees, then God can show up. Then God can do great things in and through us. If we were to look in the map of this situation, I love the maps. They're colorful and fun. And we see kind of the area that Jesus was kind of ministering and hanging out in. And we see that that community where Jerusalem is, usually at the bottom of your map, and the community that God is doing these things in a Gentile area, he's on a Gentile mission, he's trying to reach you and I, is that the furthest north part of the map, almost off the map. And I just feel like God will go to extreme. God will go as far as he has to go to get to you and I. He went all the way up there just for this one woman. It's the only story we have about this area for that one purpose, so that this woman's daughter could be healed and God could be glorified. Praise God. Praise God, no matter where you're at, he's going to come find you. He's going to go. He's always available. I know at the beginning I kind of asked the thought, or, you know, why is it important to kneel? We shed some light on a story. We've seen scripture, story after story, people kneeling, coming to Christ, coming on their knees. And I wonder where we're at when we come to this book. Because you're about to leave the service. I've gone long as always. We're going to work on that one. You're going to go, you're going to pray at home. You're going to have times with, you know, maybe a Bible study, or you're going to open up the scriptures together. You're going to listen to a podcast or have some conversations with people. Where are you at when you come to this? In these moments this week, I really want to challenge you. When you decide, I'm going to do my devotions today, and you go to open this thing, just pause for 1 second. What is about to happen, and who am I about to communicate with? I want you to think about that. And as you think about that, I want to you to respond to whatever comes to your mind. And I don't know what it looks like. And we read about kneeling and falling on our knees, and I encourage you to do that. But it just might even be a heart thing that you just need to put a couple other things off the heart for a bit there and just get right with your God. And when you come to pray, again, just take a moment, think about what am I really praying about and who am I praying to? And let that wait. Just, I hope it brings you to your knees. Because this isn't a book just to be taken lightly, or it isn't a time when you pray to be taken lightly. It's a very, very serious time. And when we come to the communion table this morning, I feel the same weight of that. We don't come like, you know, feeling like, oh, I'm so ashamed. I feel so shameful. But I come because God is perfect. And I get on my knees because God is holy. And his presence draws me to my knees. I want to be on my knees before my God. I want to be crying out to my God for every situation. You see these family members crying out for their kids, crying out for their grandkids. They come and they yell. There's exclamation points. They, God, have mercy on my family. And I don't know your situation, but I pray that it would draw us to our knees. I want to share the rest of the story. My wife doesn't know this. This will be fun. If I told her, then she'd be wearing the whole service. So you get to know your wife. I remember. So how we got engaged, I gave you the story. I gave her the ring, and obviously months later, we did a wedding rehearsal. And I have to come over here because the church that we got married in, it was quite a bit smaller. There wasn't a middle row. There was only the two side rows. And we went through the wedding rehearsal, and everybody had left, and it was just the two of us in the sanctuary. Man, this draws tears in my eye every time. And I said, honey, let's go to the altar, and let's kneel before God. And we knelt before God and we said, God, we're two sinners, but would you use us for your kingdom's sake? That was over 17 years ago we did that. And I remember my pastor came up and he said, I haven't seen that before. And I say that to you because I had messed up for so many years. And I thought, I want to start doing things right. I want to start getting things right. I want to get on my knees before my God because he saved a wreck, wretched wreck. He made something of it. So we got on our knees. And then the wedding day. So we're going to come up here. Pastor Owen and Val Scott. He was your pastor for most of your life. He said, I want to be low. Let me be down there and you guys be up here because we're here to marry you. People want to see you. And in those moments, we exchanged different things and we even said vows to each other. And I feel like as nervous as I was that day.
I'll say yes. Okay.
Okay, good. Yeah, that's good. It's a good ending. We know the ending, right? We exchanged vows. We said this kind of stuff. I commit my love to you this day for as long as we both shall live. I feel blessed beyond words and honored beyond measure that God has brought you into my life. I promise to be faithful to you, to nurture you, to cherish you, and to encourage you with the same care and concern I give myself. I promise help you to become all the woman our Lord has intended you to be. And throughout our life together, you will always be my beloved wife and my best friend. And in those moments, I was just like so thankful that God had brought us together. And then we exchanged rings and we had another table up here as well. Though there was the signing table over here that we always sign. But there was another table right here, and your pastor and our pastor, he lent us some very special communion cup and a communion plate. And I thought the very first thing after he said, you're now a married couple, and kiss your bride, and that was wonderful. Then we went to the communion table. We wanted to take communion with God as the very first act of our relationship. We knelt on the altar. All these people were there watching, and it wasn't about them. It was just about the two of us and our God. And before we even signed, we just knelt before God and we said, we want to commit our lives to God. And that's the way we did it. And then I took you down here and they said, you're now married. And then without anybody else knowing, I actually picked her up and I carried her out of the building. Amen. But again, I wanted to do things right. And the reason I picked up my wife is because I just never wanted to put her down. I wanted to carry for the rest of my life. And I think about God is the same way when we come to him. We come all broken and messy and sometimes crawling, and God just picks us up and he carries us. God wants to carry you through life. You don't have to do this on your own. When he says that his yoke is light and easy, it's because he's carrying you through life. It's not on your own strength anymore. So when we come to the table this morning, I want us to be very, very humble and low when we come today. Just being so thankful for who God is. So thankful for what he's done in our lives.